Thank you, Cecil and group. Thank you for overcoming the obstacle. Could have been worse. Could have been Caden and I up there singing. So we'll count our blessings. I feel like that sometimes when I preach. Skipping. You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And let me say, while you're turning there, if you've not already, let me just say Merry Christmas to each of you. I may not see any of you before Christmas Day again, so I want to tell you now, and I'll tell you again at the end of the service. I hope everyone has a Merry, Merry Christmas. I'm glad you're here to worship with us this morning. Luke chapter 2, very familiar passage of Scripture. We'll begin reading in verse 1. This is what's commonly known as the Christmas story. It's the only place in the Scriptures that records the actual birth of Jesus. Begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2 in Luke's Gospel. The inspired Word of God reads, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Let's pray. Father, how kind of you to record for us this glorious miracle that's taking place in this text. How kind of you to preserve it in your inspired eternal word, that we could read these things with the assurance and know for certain that they're true. And how kind of you to manifest yourself in such a way in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may know you more and love you more and receive the free grace that you offer to those who hear your voice and respond. What a glorious text. You're a wonderful, awesome God. May we hear your voice in this text this morning. Holy Spirit, if that's to happen, it'll be through your working power in the hearts of your people. So move me aside and speak to them in a way that most honors Christ and glorifies him. We pray in his name. Amen. Truly, God is an awesome God. He's the God we serve, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is a sovereign God. You hear me say that over and over. You hear Caden refer often to the sovereignty of God. And I hope you believe that this morning. I hope you've come to the point in your life and in your pilgrimage to know not only that God is sovereign, but to cherish and rejoice and relish in that fact. And thanking God, I'm thankful that you are a sovereign God. Now let's be clear on what we mean when we talk about God being sovereign. The primary meaning of the word sovereign is supreme power and ultimate authority. In other words, there's no equal. There's no others. There's not even a direct opposite. Many people think that Satan is the opposite of God. That's not true. That would make him on an equal level in opposite terms. Nothing is equal with God. He truly is sovereign over all things, all-powerful, superior over all things. And knowing that to be true, we can have the comfort and assurance and know that he can carry out his eternal plan by providentially orchestrating and arranging events without those plans being thwarted or overthrown or messed up in any way by Satan or any other created being. We see the sovereignty of God displayed in the opening verses of the Bible. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 3 it reads, "Let there be light." It was a sovereign decree. Let there be light. There was no alternative for the sovereign voice of God to declare, let there be light. And guess what? There was. Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And it was so, because God declared it. Genesis 1, 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So from the very beginning of the Scriptures, we see God's self-revelation of Himself to man, and God wants us to know in that revelation that He's sovereign over all things. And I hope you see that truth every time you read the Holy Scriptures. In any chapter, in any book, in any verse, you see a sovereign God at work, revealing His plan, manifesting Himself, and carrying out a divine plan that He's had from the foundations of the world. We're in our text this morning, one of the most familiar texts, again, in all the Bible. We certainly see undeniable evidence that our God is a sovereign God. Now, this passage, verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2 in Luke's Gospel, is commonly referred to as the Christmas story. And in this, we see Him carrying out that sovereign redemptive plan that He has for fallen man. He's fulfilling a covenant promise. A promise that He made to Abraham, a promise that He made to David. It's a sovereign God in these verses, in this passage, a sovereign God doing what only a sovereign God can do, and that is to bring His plan to pass in the fullness of the time, Galatians 4 says, and do it in a way that only a sovereign God could do it. Now, I'm afraid verses 1 through 7 of Luke chapter 2 has almost become a fairy tale for some people. Lost people as well as Christians throughout the world will read this text at this time of year as we celebrate the birth of Christ, and it almost becomes just a story. I even hesitate to say the Christmas story because it makes it sound fictitious in some way. And if we're not careful, over time, we'll give the impression that it's just a cozy little story that you read on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning to your children or to your grandchildren. And pretty soon, if we're not careful, in their little minds, it'll be nothing more than The Wizard of Oz or Alice in Wonderland or Gilligan's Island. It's just a story. But I want you to know it's not just a story. I want you to know that it's a sovereign God on full display for all the world to see. The problem is, as God displayed His glory and displayed His divine sovereignty in the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ, the problem is no one really noticed. Two little verses. In fact, one verse in the Bible, verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. That's all it says. That's the only place in Scripture that actually describes the birth of Christ. The Bible predicts it. The Bible foretells of it, the events taking place and how it led up to that, what was going to happen. She would conceive. The virgin would conceive. Joseph was told, take her as your wife. You'll name him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. But the actual birth that we celebrate, that we spend millions of dollars in decorations and in the Christmas account every year, just one little verse. She brought forth her firstborn son. That's all the Bible says about it. And even in the events that took place surrounding this, in that world, in that time, in that immediate context and setting, nobody really noticed. A few shepherds, wise men would come years later. No one really noticed. The sovereign God of all creation, the one who's sovereign over all things, entered into our realm and clothed himself with humanity. It boggles my mind when I try to think of it. When I was out there last week on that boat, or that ship, excuse me, sailors, I saw nothing but water, stars, and sky. My wife and I talked about it. The moon reflecting off the ocean at night. And I thought, there's nothing out here. And she said the same thing. There's nothing out here but God's creation. It's overwhelming. The one who made every drop of water that I saw, and all I could see, folks, was water. Beautiful moonlit sky and stars, water. The one who made all that became like that little baby back there that Robert and Denise are holding. Became a baby. Became a human being. The sovereign God of all the universe was performing one of the greatest miracles that he ever performed. And the world basically didn't notice at that time. But I want you to notice it. And I want you to see God's sovereignty in the details of this account of Christ's birth. I want you as Christians today, as my brothers and my sisters, to see the evidence of God's sovereignty at work in the Christmas account, or the Christmas story, if you want to call it that. So that when you read this this morning, and when you read this Wednesday with your family, and you read this passage, and every time you read this passage, I want you to be reminded, we serve a sovereign God. Wow. I want you to read this account and not just read the verse that she brought forth her firstborn son, but I want you to read this verse and say, wow, she brought forth her firstborn son, knowing that this is God incarnate. This is a sovereign God that we worship. You see the sovereignty of God in so many different ways in this account. Notice, first of all, we see the evidence of God's sovereignty in the time of Christmas, in verses 1 and 2. It says, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing in Syria. Now, I've preached this text at least a dozen times at different times in different settings. And I've approached it from different angles. And I've talked about the history and the people who were actually there, Caesar Augustus and Quirinius and the city of Nazareth and Bethlehem, and went through a lot of those details. But again, this time I want to approach it from the fact that this is a sovereign God at work using these real life events, using these real life places, and using these real life people in carrying out his divine sovereign plan. Notice the time of Christmas. Galatians chapter 4 says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. And what time is that? What were those days? Verse 1, it came to pass in those days. What were those times like? What were those days like? Well, for the Jews, things were not going very well. 1,000 years earlier, before Jesus was born, things were very good. David was the king. Then when David died, Solomon was the king. Israel was a very powerful nation. They were very wealthy. Their military was strong. They were a major world power. They had a good economy. They had a good military. They prospered by God's grace. They prospered greatly 1,000 years before. But now, in the fullness of the time, in those days, things were not so good. The kingdom of Israel had been divided. The northern kingdom fell and was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. The southern kingdom fell in 586 BC to the Babylonians. They spent 70 years in captivity. They were controlled by the Medes and the Persians after the Babylonians, and then controlled by the Greeks. And now the Romans were the world leaders. And they ruled with an iron fist. They brought about what's known as Roman peace. They did it with an iron fist. They forced peace into your territory. They forced peace into your land. You would be at peace under their rule or else. Ruling over God's people in that day, in those days, in the fullness of the time, ruling God's people were ungodly pagans, like verse 1, Caesar Augustus, verse 2, Quirinius, who was governing Syria. And Luke's pointing out that a sovereign God is carrying out his divine plan in spite of that. In spite of the wickedness of man, in spite of the pagan, ungodly leaders who controlled the people of Israel that day, God still carries out his divine plan. Now you may be feeling like that, just like the Jews felt in that day. You may feel like the pagans are winning today. The ungodly people are leading. You may be thinking that Caesar or our governments or world powers are controlling everything that goes on and God is nowhere to be found. But I want to remind you, when you read this, you see some very treacherous circumstances in the lives of Mary and Joseph and the people of Israel, but you see a sovereign God at work. And I want you to know the same is true for you today. Because the United States government does not control the world, though it may appear to. Russia does not control the world, though it may appear to. I want you to know that God is sovereign this morning, and He's carrying out His plan of redemption in our lives just as He was carrying it out here. We see it unfolding in the birth of Christ. Caesar, Quirinius, presidents, kings, dictators, they're nothing more than a pawn in the hand of the sovereign God that we serve. Yes, our days are evil. Yes, I read the news. Yes, I see the headlines. Times are hard economically, financially for a lot of people, morally, our country's bankrupt. There's threats of wars, rumors of wars all around us. But I want you to know our God is a sovereign God. And if He can use a pagan, polytheistic, ungodly pagans who rule the world and still carry out His plan, and He can use it in a time and in a way to get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem at just the right time for her birth so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, that the prophet like Moses that He would send, the deliverer, the Messiah, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem just as the Old Testament prophet Micah prophesied He would. If God can do all that in the midst of the details of what was taking place in the Roman Empire at that time, He's in control of your circumstances as well. He can do all things, no matter how bad they seem. No matter how bad the world seems to be out of control, God is a sovereign God. So I say to you this morning, don't fear. Remember the time of Christmas and what was taking place in Mary and Joseph's time. But yet God still prevails. Secondly, notice the place of Christmas. We see the sovereignty of God in the place of Christmas. Verse 3, so all went to be registered to his own city. Now Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Notice how precise Luke is. He gives this detailed account in all of his writing. But he goes up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. He wants to make sure because he knew that the Jews would know this is what the prophet Micah had predicted. So he makes it very clear how they got to Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. The place of Christmas is Bethlehem. Again, fulfilling Micah's prophecy. Now the human mind, if you were there and you thought, how in the world, if Mary is carrying this Christ child, how would she get to Bethlehem, which was about 90 miles from Nazareth? They didn't have planes, they didn't have trains, public transit system. If they did, Mary and Joseph probably wouldn't have been able to afford it anyway. But things like that are no problem for a sovereign God. Again, He has two pawns who are in positions of authority at His disposal. And at just the right time, God moves upon them to call for a census and order the census to be carried out at just the right time in order to get Mary and Joseph at just the right place. And that place was Bethlehem. Now put yourself in Joseph and Mary's place again. They're not thinking about Bethlehem. They're in Nazareth trying to make ends meet. Joseph is still probably trying to figure out all of these things that the angel had told them and the reality that, yes, Mary is with child and I want to believe her. And I didn't put her away and I was faithful in obeying what God had, the message God had given me through the angel. I've made her my wife. They're just trying to make ends meet. They're still sorting out all these details. Having a son named Jesus, he's going to save their people from their sins. Listen to what the angel told Mary back in chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. a sovereign God was moving and arranging and preparing Mary and Joseph. They didn't even know it. We're trying to take all this in, and now Caesar says we have to go to Bethlehem, 90 miles away. Joseph, I'm about to give birth. I'm getting close. I know the time is drawing near. Ladies, you can tell. The time is drawing near, and we must go 90 miles. It's not making sense. We're in a place of at least a place where we can reside and not have all this travel and the burdens that's going to go along with this. But it wasn't the place that the prophets said that Jesus the Christ would be born. God was arranging them, God was preparing them, and they didn't even know it. He's calling for a census, all a part of God's plan. Didn't make sense. They hated Rome. Didn't make sense. All a part of God's plan. That might be happening in your life this morning. You're wondering, why am I taking my pregnant wife 90 miles because of some stupid census? Translated to your situation, why am I here? Why do I live here? Why do I work here? Why am I in the circumstances I am in? Why are things so difficult for me in my family? Why are things so difficult for me on my job? I don't want to be here. Why am I going through this? You may be right in the place that God wants you. As hard as that is for us to understand. As hard as it was for Mary and Joseph to understand, God has a place for them in Bethlehem. He's prepared a place for them in Bethlehem. It didn't make sense because it wasn't in the inn. It was in a stable. God prepared a place for them. And it could very well be that He has a place prepared for you and it doesn't look like you want it to look. It's not as pleasant as you would like for it to be. And you're surrounded by people and Romans and Caesars that you don't want to be around. But it could very well be you're in the exact spot that God wants you to be in. And as unpleasant as it may be, let me say it's going to always prove beneficial to you and glorifying to God when you're in accord with His will. So if you feel like you're not where you're supposed to be, rejoicing, knowing that a sovereign God can get you to the place that you're supposed to be, and He can get you to the place where He wants you to be to carry out His divine plan for your life, just as He got Joseph and Mary from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem. I've got to remind you again, it's not a coincidence that Caesar ordered the census when he ordered it. How else would Mary and Joseph have gotten to Bethlehem? Why would they have gone to Bethlehem when she's about to give birth? It's not a coincidence that Joseph himself was from Bethlehem. And he had somehow ended up in Nazareth. And he had a carpenter job in Nazareth. And perhaps was doing well in his work. But now he's got to go back to his birthplace, back to his hometown to be registered. That's not a coincidence that it happened. And it's not a coincidence that it happened when it happened. And it's not certainly a coincidence that it just happened to be when Mary gave birth. It's by the sovereign hand of God, orchestrating details that seem far-fetched, orchestrating details that we ourselves, I don't believe, could have even put all this together. But yet God sovereignly controls the time. He sovereignly controls the place. He sovereignly controls the circumstances of your life. Just as much as He did Mary's and Joseph's. I want you to find comfort in that this morning. We serve a sovereign God. We see it in the time of Christmas. We see it in the place of Christmas. We see it in the babe of Christmas. Verse 6. So it was while they were there, for the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This is the only begotten of the Father. Brought forth, wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger. Fully God, who became fully man without ceasing to be God. Or better stated, truly God and truly man. Only God could do this. What an amazing miracle the incarnation is. We see his humanity in the fact that he was born like the rest of us. This babe whose birth we celebrate, this babe who would later grow to become a man and lay down his life for you and for me, he was born into this world through his mother's birth canal, just like we all were. He was really a man. John even says over in 1 John that we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we handled him. They ate with him, they walked with him, they prayed with him. They lived life with him. He's not a spiritual being. He's not just spirit. He had a body just as we have. He had hands and fingers and flesh and blood. He hungered. He thirsted. We see the humanity of Jesus in all of this, and certainly in the fact that he's born as a human just as we are. But notice the deity of the babe also in this Christmas account. Luke records the angel's announcement to the shepherds in verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is called Christ the Lord. Notice he calls him Christ the Lord. Verse 9, Lord is God, is Yahweh. Verse 9, he says, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Verse 23, he uses it again, this same title, as a reference to Yahweh, to God. He says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, talking about the Old Testament scriptures, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. So he refers to God of heaven as Lord, but now he refers in verse 11 again, he refers to the Christ, this baby, this child who's been born as the Lord. He is Christ the Lord. So the evidence of a sovereign God at work is seen in the person and work of his son. It was God who was born. It was deity who was born through the birth canal of Mary, who became a man and laid down his life for his people. We receive and are recipients of that free grace that he gives through that sacrifice when we receive him by faith. So we see it in the life of Jesus. God is a sovereign God. We couldn't do that. Number one, we couldn't make ourselves sinless. And number two, we could not become deity as Christ is deity. We see both in the babe Jesus Christ. So we see the sovereignty of God in the babe of Christmas as well. Then finally, and I'll close with this one because it's Christmas and I know it's warm and you've got family plans today and we've got a lot of activities going on. But I want you to notice God's sovereignty in the irony of Christmas. In the irony of Christmas. Turn back to chapter 1 again for just a moment. Chapter 1, verse 28. The angel Gabriel is coming and making his announcement to Mary, the prediction of the birth of this child whom we just read about in chapter 2. But chapter 1, verse 28. Having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. She'll call his name Jesus. He will be called great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Pretty big announcement. Pretty big expectations Mary may be having. And again, she's still grappling. She's still wrestling with all these things. Believing them to be true, but not understanding the circumstances that she's in. You have the babe born of a virgin. This is happening just like the angel said that it would happen. She brought forth the baby that the angel said she would have. She wraps him in swaddling cloths. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords we're talking about that she's holding. This is the creator of the universe. This is the Lord of glory. This is the one who's going to be called great and the Son of the Highest, the angel told her. So here she has this glorious child. And what happens? No fanfare. No trumpet blast. No neon lights. No triumphal entry. No golden scepter. No red carpet. No welcome wagon at all. Her expectation would have been, wow, if he's going to be called Son of the Highest and I've conceived this child miraculously, having been a virgin, is this what the angel is talking about? The king, the glorious king of creation, comes into the world and they lay him in a manger. Again, no welcome wagon, just two faithful parents and probably a few animals. And they lay him in a dirty, smelly feed trough. Are you kidding me? The Lord of glory, the King of kings, the one whom the angels of heaven could not look upon without covering them their faces with their two of their wings. Do you see the irony here? The irony of Christmas is that the promises of chapter 1 don't seem to go with the circumstances of chapter 2 that Mary and Joseph were facing. These circumstances would have led most people to believe that God's nowhere to be found. You must have concocted this story with Joseph. If this is the Christ, if this is the Son of the Highest, you mean he's going to be born in a stable and placed in a feed trough? Most people would say God was nowhere to be found here. He wouldn't send his son into that. But we know different, don't we? We know that God was right in the middle of those circumstances. We know that it was all by God's sovereign design to happen just exactly as it happened. Now fast forward 2,000 years. The irony of Christmas is so sharp in your life just as much as it was in Mary and Joseph's life. The promise sometimes doesn't match the circumstances. The promise is, I love you and I will never forsake you. The promise is, behold, I am with you to the end of the age. And you're going through life this morning, 2024, and you hear the doctor say, it's cancer, and there's nothing more I can do for you. But God, I thought you loved me. I thought you would never forsake me. You hear a spouse say, I don't love you anymore. I found someone else. You hear your daughters and granddaughters who are unwed say to you, I'm pregnant. But God, I thought you loved me and would never forsake me. Why are these things happening in my life? Or you hear someone in a government uniform say, Mr. So-and-so, on behalf of a grateful country, I want to extend my deepest sympathies and appreciation because your son has given the ultimate sacrifice for our country. God, I thought you loved me. None of things like that I just described seem to go together with I love you and I will never forsake you. The promise sometimes doesn't look like it's matching the circumstances. But instead of doubting God's word, instead of questioning His love, instead of questioning His concern for us, we've got to learn to recognize God's sovereignty displayed in the midst of our circumstances. You want to know why you hear things like that? Do you want to know why you hear the spouse that says, I don't love you, I found someone else, or the child has cancer, or the child has died, or you've lost your job, or your bank account's empty and you're losing your home? Why there's threats of war and rumors of war? Do you want to know why those things happen? Because we live in a fallen world. And that's why the baby come and live a sinless life on our behalf to die for us. God has told us why there's circumstances like that. That doesn't negate His promise. Regardless of the circumstance in Joseph and Mary's life, it doesn't negate the promise that this is the Son of God. He will be called the Son of the Highest. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But Caesar Augustus has done this, but he's the Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter what Caesar Augustus has said or done. And it doesn't matter the circumstances in your life. It doesn't negate who God is. And it doesn't negate what that sovereign God is doing in the world today in your life. And just as He's shown Himself to be sovereign and trustworthy in the account of Christ's birth, He promises to show Himself sovereign and trustworthy in all of those who have come to Him by faith and received him on those terms. Faith in faith alone. Christ in Christ alone. Lord, I believe in you. I believe that you died for my sins. You did for me what I could never do for myself. I recognize I'm a sinful person. But yet I believe your death on the cross atoned for my sins and removed them from me, and that you've clothed me in your righteousness. And I can't see that and I can't touch that, but by faith I believe that. And that's the only hope we have. That's a sovereign God at work in the lives of his people today, just like he was in the lives of his people in Mary and Joseph's day. We serve a sovereign God. So as you celebrate this Christmas season, as you read this Christmas account to your family, as you reflect and meditate on these things, I want you to never, not just this Christmas, but every day that you read this, I want you to never forget that we serve a sovereign God and recognize him at work in all the circumstances of your life, not just this year, but every year and every day of your life. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, I pray your church will find comfort in these truths. I pray through the